invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And this is God's word. We have spent 2 weeks looking at the wrath of God and how it relates to the guilt and corruption of man. Fallen people sin knowing that what they are doing is wrong. They turn away from God and worship and serve created things, knowing that what they are doing is wrong. And they desire and do things that are against God's moral law, that deserve death, knowing that those things are wrong. And so we are to understand that the guilt of fallen people under sin is real. They are without excuse, and God's wrath and punishment of them is just. But last week we went further and saw that one of the specific ways God manifests his wrath is by actually handing us over to our sinful desires and to sinful activity. We looked specifically at verses 24 through 27 and how God gives men over to sinful and perverse sexual desires and activity, which leads to sexual corruption. And that corruption, we said, has many consequences and leads to many miseries in this life. This week we will look at verses 28 through 32 and see that God gives men over to a darkened mind and to things which ought not to be done, which leads to social corruption. And this corruption also has many consequences and leads to many miseries in this life. But as all this corruption is a sign of our guilt and God's wrath upon it, it is a sign pointing not only to the miseries we might experience in turning away from God in this life, but it is a sign of our guilt, it is a sign of God's wrath upon it, and so it is a sign pointing to the eternal punishment that all will face apart from coming out from under God's wrath and coming under his grace through Jesus. It is a sign of how desperately we need the salvation proclaimed in the gospel. And what a treasure that is. But we must continue to focus on God's handing us over in wrath to corruption once more this week, and we need to look at verses 28 through 32 in that regard. And so as we look at verses 28 through 32, first we see that in their natural condition, fallen people do not see fit to retain knowledge of God. In their natural condition, fallen people do not see fit to retain knowledge of God. In the beginning of verse 28, Paul presents the same general sin of man in rejecting the revelation God has given about himself and his moral law that he has been speaking of throughout this passage. That revelation has been clearly given, men have perceived it, and yet they have rejected it. But look at how he says it this time. He says it a little bit differently. The ESV translates, "They did not see fit to acknowledge God." And it might be better translated, "They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, to keep or hold in their minds and respond to the knowledge of God." Paul is telling us something new about this rejection of the truth and this suppression of the truth that God has clearly revealed about himself and his moral law. He is telling us that people hold back that truth, at least in part, fallen people hold back that truth, at least in part, because they don't see knowledge of God as being worthy to be kept in their knowledge. They don't see the knowledge God has revealed about himself and his moral will as being worthy to have a place in their thinking and in their moral reasoning. Their fallen judgment about the worth, the value of the knowledge of God and his moral will is that it is worthless. Their fallen judgment about the worth of the knowledge of God and his moral will is that it is worthless. Can you imagine? It is to be cast away. It is to be discarded. They would prefer to move on to things and thoughts and principles which are in their estimation much more worthy of attention. They judge it much better, judge these things much better to govern their thinking, their valuing, their living. They think that it is better to think, to value, to guide their living by the fallen and false philosophies and religions and gods of this world rather than on the knowledge of the true God. This they do not think is fit. It is not worthwhile. And that tells you a lot about fallen men. It tells you a lot about us in our fallen condition, in our natural condition, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, granting us eyes to see, granting us faith, granting us repentance, and calling us to Christ. Here, God, the very foundational reality of all, is clearly revealed. He is revealed as the one who possesses all excellencies and who is worthy and is glorious, the one who created and rules over the all. He is revealed as worthy to be worshipped and served. His will is revealed as being right and sin against it deserving of death, and yet fallen men do not see this knowledge of God as fit to be retained and to govern their minds and hearts. It is worthless. And at the very same time, they will turn to just about anything else which is falsely called knowledge and glory in it. You can certainly think of the false gods and religions and idolatry that we have already discussed that Paul alludes to earlier in the passage. Oftentimes, such false gods are so pathetic as to be beyond ridiculous, and yet the worshipers delight in them. And the delight in the false religions built around them. You may recall in our sermon series on Hosea, where Hosea was mocking God's people for falling into idolatry and how they would end up mourning and wailing as their idol was what? Was taken apart, was dismantled before their eyes and taken away. And he was mocking them for that, because after all, who in their right mind mourns and wails for a God who can be dismantled and carried away anyways? They loved that idol. They gloried in that idol. And they gloried in the false religion that surrounded that idol, the ceremonies and the principles, and they governed their lives by it. You might think of the Greek and Roman gods and how pathetic they are, their limited power, their immorality. And you might think of how so many governed their lives about that and treasured them. You might think of the gods enlightened people today, patched together from different things they hear, making an idol in their own mind and heart. Just a patchwork idol that they piece together from this and that and fashion and form it in their mind and in their heart. But when examined, these idols are just as silly, just as ridiculous, just as unworthy to be worshipped, trusted in, and hoped in as anything that ancient people worshipped, trusted, and hoped in wrongly. And so, in spite of all these things being in many cases ridiculous, especially when compared with the knowledge of the true God, the King of heaven and earth, and his moral law, his moral government, they still count that as unfit, and they glory in these things which are sad and pathetic in themselves. Another example is the faith or philosophy of materialism. This is not necessarily just religious. It can be philosophical. And we could use the example of what's sometimes called philosophical naturalism or materialism. The material world, the natural world, is all there is. That is the philosophy, the belief system that largely governs science today. Modern science itself grew out of the belief in an intelligent creator who had made an orderly and understandable world that functioned in ordinarily predictable ways. However, eventually fallen people came to dominate the field and began to deny God and do their best to try to explain things apart from God. And after Darwin popularized the theory of evolution, those who did not want to acknowledge God, a creator and ruler of all, were quick to jump on board. And don't fool yourselves. This was not because it was such a convincing theory or a proven theory, but because something like evolution must be true if God does not exist. This is why Richard Dawkins, the popular evangelist for atheism, has said that evolution finally made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Materialistic evolution is the only alternative to belief in a divine creator. That is the primary draw for many. It is because they do not want to retain knowledge of the God who has clearly revealed himself as creator and ruler and moral governor. And so they want to cast that away. And so they turn to a false and hollow and empty philosophy. And it is also the reason that unbelieving scientists and teachers are so militant about teaching it as fact without letting students know the substantial problems with the theory. They don't want a discussion. They simply want to present those who disagree as fruitcakes who are unworthy to even be heard. At the end of the day, it is about not seeing it worthwhile to retain knowledge of God and his moral will. It is the fallen condition of man. It is about casting aside that knowledge. It is about discarding that knowledge. It is about getting rid of what we know and they know to be true. But what are they left with? Just continue with secular scientists when they turn to these false and empty and hollow philosophies and they deny God. What are they left with? If they are to be consistent, materialists, they are left with having to believe in a world with no objective meaning or purpose. They are left with having to believe that objectively human life is not sacred and any more valuable than that of a flea. They are left with having to believe that there is no objective right or wrong. There is no objective good or evil, only my preference and yours. They are left with having to believe that all things will not be set right in the end, and there is no hope of life after death. What they are left with is not only false, but it is bankrupt to provide any sort of foundation to live by or to hope in. In fact, the Reformed theologian and apologist Van Til used to say that it is virtually impossible to reject God in a biblical worldview and to live consistently. Almost all unbelievers selectively borrow biblical truth even as they deny it. So you'll find atheists and believers in evolution living as though there is meaning, living as though there is purpose, living as though there is right and wrong, living as though there is good and evil, and yet they try to do all these things on their own terms. It's a sham. And the worldview they falsely called knowledge and glory in is hollow and empty. And these are just examples of what Paul is saying here, that fallen men do not see it fit or worthwhile to retain knowledge of the true God and his moral government. Well, next, we see that God hands men over to a worthless mind as a punishment for sin, leading to destructive social corruption. We see that God hands men over to a worthless mind as a punishment for sin, leading to destructive social corruption. Again, in verse 28, since men did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a, what the ESV translates, a debased mind. The word debased means unapproved, worthless, or rejected. I don't think that the debased is the best translation. I think the whole verse would be better translated, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them up to a worthless mind. Paul is doing a bit of a word play here in the original language to show that between the judgment of fallen men, that knowledge of God is not worthwhile or worthy to be retained, and what he thinks about their mind, the mind making such a judgment, that mind is actually a worthless mind. They don't think God is worthwhile, knowledge of God is worthwhile or worthy, because they are thinking and judging out of a fallen and, in a sense, worthless mind. Fallen men judge knowledge of God as unworthy to be retained. In other words, only because their fallen minds are darkened by sin. And they are darkened by sin to such an extent that they have become worthless to make such judgments. Otherwise, they would judge very differently. Otherwise, they would judge very differently. I don't really know how we could illustrate this precisely with an example from creation. I mean, God is objectively true. He is objectively blessed. He is objectively worthy. No one who is judging rightly in their right mind would reject knowledge of God and his moral government as being unfit, unworthy to be retained. If you were thinking with your right mind and you saw someone judging that way, you would say, that is a worthless judge. What are they thinking? Right? I tried to think of illustrations. I thought, you know, maybe ice cream is objectively good. And, you know, we might say everybody agrees that ice cream is good. And if we saw someone saying, no, this is horrible, we would say, what a worthless judge. But no, you know, ice cream really isn't, as much as I love it, objectively good. But God is. And so anybody who is judging God is not the knowledge of God that he has clearly revealed about himself and his moral law to be unfit to be retained in our minds, to govern our lives, to be responded to with worship, is a worthless judge. It is a worthless mind in that sense. Now, this is not to say that fallen people are worthless. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear that. I think that's why the ESV probably translated the word debased, because they didn't want the confusion. And so this is not to say that fallen people have no value. They are made in the image of God. It is not to say that they do not make contributions to society in any field of knowledge or learning. It is not even to say that they don't ever get anything right. They do. What this means is that in judging knowledge of God and his moral will to be unfit to be retained, they have a fatal flaw in their thinking and moral reasoning that makes their minds fundamentally unreliable to make such judgments. However brilliant they may be, it will not be long until they are thinking, speaking, and acting in ways that are contrary to what is right and good and true in light of the reality of God, the creator and ruler of all, and his moral will for the lives of his creatures. It will not be long until they are thinking and speaking and acting in ways that is contrary to that revelation and the right response to that revelation. Again, remember Van Til. When unregenerate men who deny God think, speak, and act in a way that is consistent with what is right and good and true in light of the reality of God and his moral will for the lives of creatures, they are doing so on borrowed capital. They're not doing so consistent with their rejection of the truth, rejection of reality. They are borrowing capital from Christian truth. They are borrowing the idea that this world is created with meaning. They are borrowing the idea that it is created with purpose. They are borrowing the idea that there is an objective right and wrong. There is good and evil, even as their worldviews in most cases, in many cases, deny those things or deny the truth about those things. But the condition of their mind still has this fatal flaw in not seeing knowledge of God as worthwhile to retain. And that leads Paul to call it a worthless mind in that specific sense. Now look, this is the mind that God hands them over to in wrath. It's as if he does not allow them to live on that borrowed capital forever, sort of one foot in, one foot out. He makes it so men taste the corruption, the foolishness, the degeneracy that rejecting knowledge of him and the truth about his moral law ought to lead to if consistently applied. And so in wrath, God gives people over to essentially live consistently with a worthless mind, a mind that has rejected him and his moral government. And that inevitably leads them to do what ought not to be done, as we see in the last part of verse 28, and to an astonishing degree at that. This is really the main point of the list of vices that follow. To be honest with you, we almost get a more of a sense of what Paul's point is in giving us this list as we just rattle through it. And we just sort of feel it. You know, we're sort of overwhelmed by the extent of the sin as we read the list. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. This is the idea. It's just he wants to show us the extent, the overwhelming corruption that comes from being given over by God in wrath to this worthless mind that has rejected knowledge of him and his moral law. This is what results. This is what we do. This is what happens. This is the punishment for such sin. I mean, we can go through these and kind of look at them in detail, but again, you know, I think that's probably missing the main point. These are these types of vice lists that are given in other places of the scripture. They're just representative lists. They're not comprehensive. They're representative, and they're meant to show us the extent of sin. Okay, but we will look at them. Looking at the list, it begins with a general statement of the extent and scope of sinful attitudes and behaviors among fallen men. Notice the words filled in every manner. Where God gives men over to a worthless mind, sin is abundantly present, and it is present in every conceivable form. You turn on the news and you hear some story and you're like, what? That's crazy. Every conceivable form of sin. Unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice are very general words for sin, sinful attitudes or sinful intent towards other people, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness seem to be a group primarily related to envy and its consequences. Desiring what other people have. We're greedy, and when we see other people having things that we don't have, we can't stand it. And so there's murder, and there's strife, and there's deceit, and there's maliciousness. You can think of James 4. Why is there fighting and quarreling among you? Because you want what you can't have, and you kill, and you murder, and you know, this is the type of thing that happens when we reject knowledge of God, when we're not submitted to him, when we reject his moral government, and we're governed by a worthless and a sinful mind. And this is the type of thing that can be present because even those who are renewed by the Spirit in part still have sinful corruption, and this could be present even in among the church and those who profess the name of the Lord. So James 4. Gossip and slander are verbal weapons people use to destroy when they are restrained from greater violence. Gossip and slander are weapons. They're weapons. Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, means you don't keep your promises, you don't keep your covenants, heartless, without affection, ruthless, without mercy. These are all descriptors of those who are proud, those who are defiant, those who are hateful or hostile towards God and towards man, even their own family, some of these words, their own parents. And the worst of it is that men do these things never so losing that knowledge of God and his will that they do not know on some level that what they are doing is wrong. So even though they don't see the knowledge of God and his moral law as being fit to be retained, and they do their best to discard it and keep it out of their minds, they do their best to fill themselves with false and foolish religions and philosophies and glory in those, they can't shake it altogether. They never lose that knowledge to the extent that they don't know that what they're doing is wrong, that they don't know that the true God who is has said that the things that they're doing deserve death. That is the point of verse 32. They know that these things are against God's law and deserving of death, but they do them anyways. And furthermore, they approve of those who do likewise. They encourage others to think and act in the same way. Someone said to me last week that some of the types of sin that we are talking about were present years ago, but just hidden. People would never dare to do these things openly. Well, that may well be why approving of others' sin or others in sin is an appropriate climax to the list here. Commentators just sort of wonder, well, why in the world would he end with approving of others' sin instead of doing a sin? Another sin that we do, some horrible sin. Why would he end this whole list with approving of other sins? And it may well be that this is an appropriate climax to the list because in a debauched culture, everyone not only does sin, but they approve of sin. There is no shame. No one, when a culture has been given over to a worthless mind, no one even thinks to blush. I mean, you see this in the prophets, and they say, you don't even know how to blush. They justify and affirm things they know are worthy of death. I mean, I think you can see this in our culture in the sense that, you know, people are champions of things that are horrific morally. They are champions of the cause of abortion. And they call it, they conceive of themselves as protectors of women's rights. Or that, you know, not to defend the Catholic Church, but the UN, United Nations, just issued a sort of a chastisement to the Catholic Church telling them to change their doctrine of abortion for the sake of the children. What? It's confused. It's crazy. What is deserving of death not only becomes approved of, but in some cases becomes championed and even called a virtue. And so a culture becomes, calls what is good evil and what is evil good. Do you understand? I mean, the same thing is going on with homosexuality. And it is championed. And I usually use Google on the internet, and for the opening games of the opening day of the Olympics, it was the Google little symbol was all in rainbow colors, and there was a little quote at the bottom about rights, the rights of all people to participate in sport without discrimination. Nobody's preventing anybody from participating in the Olympics. But the Russians have policies against the spread of homosexual propaganda. And so Google made that the main issue on the opening day of the Olympics. That's their cause. That's their championing that cause. And so, again, approving of those things that deserve death, championing, and may well be a very fitting climax to the list of representative of what happens, the culmination of what happens when a whole culture, a whole people is given over to a worthless mind because they did not see fit to retain the knowledge of God and his moral will. This is not what people become from lack of education. This is not what people become from lack of manners. This is not what people become for lack of opportunities. This, or anything else. This is what men are and become, people are and become when they are given over by God in wrath to a worthless mind because they did not consider knowledge of God and his moral will worthwhile to be retained. And we see the fruits, we see the effects, even unbelievers see the fruits and see the effects and they try to figure out what is causing it. Why this corruption continues when they're spending billions and billions and billions of dollars on education, early childhood development, social welfare assistance, all these things. Why does it continue in spite of us pouring money and efforts into all these things? It comes from rejecting knowledge of God, from seeing it as unfit to be retained and casting it away. And it is inevitable, because God will respond in wrath and give men over to work out the fruits of such a worthless mind. As we close, I want you to again just understand from this section that religious, sexual, and social corruption is a sign of God giving us over to ourselves in wrath because we refuse to respond to that knowledge. It was revealed clearly. We'll have to respond by giving him worship, giving him praise, counting him as worthy to be obeyed and honored, but we have not. I want you to understand that for those who refuse to repent, it is a precursor to eternal punishment. This is not just about corruption in this life, but that is part of what God does in his wrath, but it is a precursor, it is a pointer to the reality of wrath that we might escape it through Christ. And so that sort of brings us back to the last thing I want to emphasize again. We've dealt with wrath, we've dealt with for 3 weeks, but I want to emphasize that we ought not respond to this simply as moralists. Need to respond to this and understand that this in Romans is preparing us to understand the gospel. It is preparing us to look to the gospel. It is preparing us to know our need of grace. It is preparing us to help us understand our situation under sin, our desperate, helpless situation under sin, and so that we will look to God to make us righteous with a righteousness we don't have in ourselves, to forgive our sins, and which we cannot bring about on ourselves through the work of Christ on the cross. In other words, justification. And also to look to God by his mercy to free us after bringing us out from under wrath and bringing us under grace, to give us his Spirit to free us from this bondage to corruption, to walk with him in integrity and wholesomeness, seeking life with him. And that begins now and will last forever. And then I also want you to understand one final thing, and that is that there is often a redemptive component to this. I guess I might have sort of implied that in saying that this is meant to prepare us for the gospel, but I want to just state it explicitly. Sometimes God's wrath is God's wrath, and it will end in judgment. Other times, for those that God is pleased to call, God uses this eventually to destroy their pride, to show them something of the misery that their sin deserves, to show the folly of thinking that we can save ourselves apart from God, and on and on. And so God gives us over to these things temporarily. Sometimes unbelievers, he gives them over to them. He lets them taste the fruits. He lets them see the corruption. He lets them understand it as punishment and as misery, the fruits of sin. And then he comes to them with the gospel and with his Spirit, and they are prepared and they are enabled to understand their need to, that they are under wrath, that they need to be forgiven, that they need to be saved from the corruption that God has given them over to. And so, again, I want us to understand this in light of the gospel, and in light not just of God's purposes to reveal his wrath, because that's not his full purpose. His purpose is not in this world is not just to express his wrath, it is also to reveal his grace through the gospel. And so there is a revelation of God's wrath, and there is a revelation of God's grace. And his revelation of wrath serves his purpose in his revelation of grace and bringing people to himself through Christ. And so we should understand from all this that we must return to God. All men are under sin, they're under wrath, their situation is dire and desperate, and all men must return to God through Christ if they are to escape God's wrath and find life. And every effort to establish life apart from God and apart from Christ or to save themselves will fail, and it will only lead to more and more corruption and ruin. Let us pray.